May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. These are the closing words of Matthew chapter 10. It's a chapter which is entirely devoted to the calling and then the instructing of the 12 disciples. So these words which we have just heard are addressed to a limited and committed audience. Jesus isn't here speaking to a crowd. He's speaking to those of whom he expects the most. It's been said that the very best leaders are the ones who pull no punches when describing how hard the task will be, who are brutally honest about the challenges ahead. And that is certainly the case with how Jesus instructs his disciples. There is no prosperity gospel in what he says. No Cadillac with a license plate announcing that you are blessed. I send you out like sheep among wolves. Be on your guard. For men will hand you over to their courts. They will flog you in their synagogues. Brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child. All will hate you for your allegiance to me. No man is worthy of me who does not take up his cross and walk in my footsteps. There are assurances that God knows everything that will happen to the disciples, so they do not need to fear. And there is profound comfort for them in that. But there are no assurances that being a disciple of Jesus will smooth the path through life. And there is certainly no suggestion that discipleship will bring extrinsic rewards. This is totally contrary to what a Jewish rabbi would have taught. Jesus here was striking out in a new direction. From the earliest days, the doctrine of reward and punishment was central to the Jewish religion. It was grounded in the faith that God was a just God. A just God rewards those who do good deeds and punishes those who do evil. And this applies to individuals and to nations. The righteous are rewarded with prosperity, and the evil are destroyed. So when Deuteronomy records what Moses said when he delivered the law to the Jewish people, he said this: "The land into which you are crossing to occupy is a land of mountains and valleys, watered by the rain of heaven. It is a land which the Lord your God tends. If you pay heed to the commandments and love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and soul, then he will send rain for your land, both autumn and spring rains, and you will gather your corn and wine and oil. But take good care not to be led astray in your hearts, or the Lord will become angry with you, and he will shut up the skies, and there will be no rain. Your ground will not yield its harvest, and you will soon vanish from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Teach these words to your children. Then you will live long, you and your children, in the land which your Lord swore your forefathers to give you. And that is exactly how you would expect a just God to behave. He rewards you with rain when you obey his commandments, but when you turn astray, he punishes you by withholding the rain. And let's admit it, isn't that fundamentally how we see life also? And we have since we were children. The parent says, behave in such and such a way, and the child's response is, what will you give me if I do? And what will happen to me if I don't? Rewards and punishments. We think to ourselves, I'm a good person. I go to church. I say my prayers. I perform acts of mercy on behalf of my neighbor. So where's my reward? And if ills befall me, then our immediate thought is, oh God, why have you forsaken me? And God forbid that we see someone prospering whom we don't believe has a right to reward. That draws the agonizing cry from our heart, why does the way of the wicked prosper? All these reactions are a far cry from Jesus' radical instruction that as disciples we should expect to take up our cross. So, is the Christian life truly one in which there is no reward? Are we to expect only mistreatment, family conflict, shame, a cross, a total lack of joy? Is that really all Jesus offers his disciples? The answer to those questions lies in the difference between extrinsic and intrinsic rewards. The extrinsic reward is a material benefit that you receive because of your behavior. It's something additional that comes along later. An intrinsic reward is something warm that happens in your heart, beginning right at the moment you do the thing that is pleasing to God, and which then lingers in a very satisfying way. That's why Jesus closed his list of instructions, which were the three verses of our gospel today. They're about rewards. On the surface, they are not rewards that the disciple will receive. They're rewards for others if they receive a disciple as a prophet, or if they receive a disciple as a righteous man, or if they simply give a disciple a glass of water because he is a disciple. But if you press below the surface of what Jesus is saying, there is the intrinsic reward that comes to the disciple when he or she recognizes that his or her being a disciple has caused a reward for someone else. External rewards are fleeting. If it's money, you spend it and it's gone. If it's a certificate, you may frame it, you may put it on your wall, you may put it in a drawer, whether it's on the wall or whether it's in the drawer, you forget it soon enough. If it's applause, the clapping soon ceases. Internal rewards are a much longer lasting source of joy. Internal rewards can't be sought. They just happen. Let me share some wise thoughts about intrinsic rewards. Here's one by Thomas Merton, the American Catholic and mystic, who died in 1968. Love seeks one thing only, the good of the one loved. It leaves all the other secondary effects to take care of themselves. Love, therefore, is its own reward. Here's one by John Ruskin, the 19th century British art critic. The highest reward for a person's toil is not what they get for it, but what they become by it. Here's one by Khalil Gibran, the Lebanese poet. There are those who give with joy, and that joy is their reward. Here's one by William Bennett, who served as the Secretary of Education in the 1980s. A kind and compassionate act is often its own reward. And here's my last one from St. Ignatius' Prayer for Generosity. To labor and not to seek reward, except that of knowing that I do thy will. Knowing that I do your will. Think about that for a moment. Isn't that the finest reward you could possibly hope for? A deep, inner, satisfying confidence that what we are doing is God's will. For that one will take up his cross gladly. And many have. Amen.